Amen. His grace is amazing, isn't it? And still amazes me. What a song. Appreciate that this morning. Turn, if you would, your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29. I don't know what the bulletin says, but Proverbs chapter 29 will be in verse 25. This is a verse we've touched on before, but it goes along with our theme, trust in Him. Trust in Him. And so this morning we're going to talk about trusting Him, and that as we trust in Him, we are safe. We are safe. Trust in Him. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. Again, we live in a day of fear. I want to remind you that the Bible says God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and joy and of power and the sound mind. And understand that fear, as the Proverbs is going to tell us, is a snare. It's a trap. And so I want you to look at that this morning. We just need to learn again to trust in Him, trust in the Lord. And look at Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that we can trust You. I pray, Lord, that those here in the auditorium, those listening, maybe at home, God, would be encouraged, would again be compelled and be admonished to trust You as we ought to. And Lord, that we should not fear. We should not fear man. We should not fear the devil. We shouldn't fear that, God, that that's not placed in our heart by You. Lord, help us to trust You. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. As the baptistry continues to fill up. Fear. I'm just thankful we get to baptize after church this morning. Amen. Baptized last Sunday as well. God's good. Fear. When I was a little kid, as I've told some of you heard the story, my dad is now a member of our church, so I have to be careful with all my stories growing up. I have to make sure they're true. But my dad will absolutely agree to this one, that when I was a kid, I was afraid. I had fear problems. Y'all remember the, I'm talking about the Incredible Hulk? I'm talking about the TV version, you know, like, you know, Lou Ferrigno, that one, you know what I'm talking about, the old school, you know, the tech wasn't quite what it should be. It was okay. But anyway, when the Incredible Hulk changed into the Incredible Hulk, I would go hide behind the couch. It scared me. It scared me. Dad would tell me to take the trash out. It was already dark. I didn't want to go outside in the dark. We lived out in the country. I didn't want to go outside in the dark. I was afraid. On my birthday, Gremlins came out. I mean, it came out on, it wasn't DVD back then. It was not even VHS. It was that laser thingy-ma-bob, the big old disc they used to have. Remember those? And, yeah, Beta, whatever it was, yeah. And so my mom went and rented Gremlins for my birthday to show at my birthday party. For a kid who's afraid of, I still tell my wife all the time, I do not get scary movies. Why would you inflict yourself with that? I don't get it. It has zero appeal to me. I will not watch a scary movie on purpose. Zero appeal. Why would you do that to yourself? Make yourself afraid. Remember arachnophobia? Some of y'all still, my dad still thinks about, he threw the pillow at the TV. I remember that. Somebody's still scared of spiders. But no, Gremlins on my birthday party. Here's all my friends standing, you know, sitting around the living room and we're watching Gremlins. And man, you get them wet at night, something, it's not good. It's not good. I was afraid. I hid my eyes as they became, yeah. Fear. Of course, when I was little, that fear was genuine. It was real. But certainly did not have any roots, really no reason to be afraid. Can I tell you, as adults, we find ourselves fearing things we shouldn't be afraid of. We need to be careful and understand that fear is not given to us by the Lord. And so when you began to face fear, or when you began to be afraid, you as a Christian, a born-again believer, ought to take that into account quickly and say, God is not the one making me afraid. Listen, it's not the Lord making you afraid of the economy. It's not the Lord making you afraid of what's going on in the government, or what's going on at your job, or what's going on with your health. I Friday evening stopped by and saw the Amadio family. They're in the hospital, Baylor and Grapevine. The Amadio's been coming to church now for a good while, several months, and they usually sit right there around you guys. And they found out she had a brain tumor. And so they did surgery here about 4 or 5 days ago and took the tumor out. I slipped by there last night, or Friday night, to see them again. And before I got there, an hour before I got there, they found out it was cancer and that she has more spots. I'm so thankful for the Lord. I'm so thankful we could trust in Him. And I could see this couple, even though they were distraught, it was amazing to see the faith they had. Faith in the Lord, faith in God, knowing that God's in control. As I try to minister to them and remind them that God is, He is our shepherd. He's the one leading us, feeding us, taking care of us. He's the one who comforts us. There's no reason to be afraid. No reason to fear. By the way, we need to pray for her. Debbie is her first name. Fear. Fear is a motivator, and we'll talk about that more in a moment, but it is a poor motivator. The Bible says here that Solomon says that fear is a trap, it's a snare. I'm going to read it again. Look at verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. The snare is a trap, a trap. Any of y'all as a kid try to go out in your yard and put a box and then put a stick under the box on one side and then put some, you know, something under it to attract animals and, try to get them to come, and then you pull and spring the trap. Any of y'all ever got caught in a trap? We won't go into some of those things. But again, the Bible refers to fear as a trap. It is a trap. It is a snare. Again, we fear men, but sometimes we don't fear God. I'm telling you, Solomon said at the end of all this, he said to fear God and keep His commandments is the number one thing. He said all else is vanity. Fear man. Do not fear man. Fear can be positive and negative, but only so-so. In other words, I'll use this illustration. I've used it before, but it's a good illustration that when your child first comes into the world and you are, as a parent, dealing with your children as far as their conduct, most of the time, as when they're really small, you're dealing with them in fear. In other words, they're fearing you. They're little, you're big. I always like to remind parents of that. Why are you letting this little one dictate to you what they're going to do when they're little and you're big? I still don't get that. It puzzles me. Puzzles me. I don't get how a teenager dictates what's going on in the house when you as a parent pay the bills and they're just there. They haven't earned any privacy. They don't deserve a door on their bedroom if they won't mind. All those things. Anyway, I won't go into all that this morning. But I will say to you that when the child is small, fear is the motivator for them to conduct themselves as they ought to conduct themselves. I'm talking about even really, really small. It's fear that you as a parent are putting fear in them, saying, you'll do this or I'll do that. Right? There's consequences to your action. And as a child is very small, it's fear that's doing it. And you try to put some positive reinforcement in there as also, you know, maybe it's M&Ms or something. Whatever it is, you may put some positive. But for the most part, it is fear. But can I tell you, fear is a lousy motivator as a child gets older. And if fear is all you're doing to motivate your child as they become a teenager, you're going to find yourself in the middle of a rebellious teenager. Because rules without reasons in a relationship produces rebellion. And you can put all the rules you want to, and there should be rules, and kids need boundaries. By the way, they want boundaries, and you as a parent, it is your duty as a parent, according to Ephesians, according to the Bible, that you do put perimeters around your children. That their job, listen, kids, teenagers, young people, you are commanded by God to honor and obey your parents. Amen. And parents, it's your duty to make them do so. Amen. And by the way, if you honor and obey your parents, you are promised by God long life and blessings. Parents, if you keep them within that circle of obedience, honor and obeying, then you keep them under the umbrella of God's blessings. So you should put those boundaries there. Kids need boundaries. Kids shouldn't be just let loose. Well, I just want them to be able to express themselves. Wrong. They can express themselves when they get out of the house and pay their own bills. And y'all know what I'm saying. I know a kid can express himself. But those boundaries are important to that child. And for a while, as they're growing up, you can motivate them through fear. But at some point, usually around that 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, depending on the child, there better be some relationship there. Because if you're just motivating them out of fear, you're going to be in a world of hurt. Love is a much better motivator. Love is a much greater motivator than fear. And when a young person, when a child knows that you love them, not that you told them that, but you should tell them also, but when you have developed a relationship with them, by the way, relationships only develop by time. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. Mom and dad, stop it. Time is way more important than stuff. Dads and moms work too many hours. Man, time is way more important than a bigger house or a better car. Time with your kids. You develop that relationship with them, and then as you mold them, as you train them, they'll comply. Say, well, I had lots of stories. I remember when I first got in the ministry, actually this is about 25 years ago, just before we started Heritage, I had a couple come in who wanted some counseling about their teenage kids. And of course, all I had was little bitty ones. You know, my kids were like 1, 2, 3 years old. And I remember them saying to me, I gave them my advice, my biblical advice to them, just what I'd just given to you. And they said, well, it don't work. And you don't know what it's like. Wait till your kids get to be teenagers. I said, I can't wait. And guess what? When my kids became teenagers, we had a blast. It was the best time ever. I wish I had it back. Hello? Wasn't it? All three of my boys are in here. It was awesome. Wasn't perfect, but it was awesome. I enjoyed my teenage kids. I enjoyed them. I didn't endure them. I enjoyed them. Because, yes, we motivated them by fear when they were little. But as they got bigger, we spent time with them. We took them fishing. We took them vacations. And we spent the time. And I wish I could go back and spend even more time. But love is a much better motivator than fear. Fear is a trap. Fear is a trap. As adults, we should not fear. Fear has led many men to sin. And I'm talking about those, we have illustrations of this in the Bible. When Saul, the first king of Israel, was told by God to go to the Amalekites and to destroy them utterly. And he and his men went to the Amalekites and destroyed them, but kept the good stuff. God told him to destroy all of it, utterly destroy them. The king, destroy everything. But they brought back the good stuff. The baptistry's filling up. It means the drain's not holding good. If we had a plumber who could fix that, it normally doesn't do that. You're welcome. And Samuel saw the first king of Israel was told to destroy the Amalekites utterly. He went and he did not do it. And he said that when Samuel came to King Saul and said, "Hey, why do I hear the bleeding of the sheep? Why do I hear the cows? Why do I hear the animals? You were supposed to," and Saul said, "Because I was afraid. Because the men had said, 'Hey, we want to take the good stuff with us.'" And Saul was afraid not to do what the men had asked him to do. Here's the king of Israel, afraid. And because he feared man more than he feared God, God took the kingdom away from him. Think about Pilate, the judge over Jesus' death. In John 19, verses 8, 13, and 16, I'm going to summarize it for you. Pilate knew what was right. But the Jews, he could hear them in the background, and they began to say, "Well, Jesus claims to be king, and if you don't do something about this, we're going to appeal to Caesar." And because of Pilate being afraid of what might transpire, his fear helped in the leading up to Jesus' death. The fear of man. Pilate afraid. In the Bible also, we have good men who were afraid. We think about Aaron. Aaron, as Moses went up on top of Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments, and the people came to Aaron after 40 days and said, "Hey, we don't know what's happened to Moses." And the Bible begins to talk about there being contention there. And so Aaron made idols for the children of Israel. When Moses came down off the mountain, Moses said to Aaron, "What?" I'm just summarizing again. This is the Texas vernacular version of the whole situation. Moses said, "What in the world's going on here? Why are there two golden calves? Why is all this dancing and all this stuff, this immorality going on? Why is this happening?" And Aaron said, "You know how mischief the Israel is? Mischief. They're mischief." He was afraid. He was afraid of them. He was afraid of what they might do to him. Peter, as we said, Wednesday night, talks about Peter denying Christ. Peter, just the day before, he said to Jesus, "I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death." And the next day, he denies him three times. Something, isn't it? Afraid. Fear grips the heart of mankind. And fear is a snare. It is fear many times that leads one to reject Jesus. It's fear many times that leads to someone rejecting salvation. "Well, I don't want to get saved. I don't want to accept Christ as my Savior because you don't know, you don't understand what my family will do." I just read again one of our missionary letters from one of our missionaries in the Middle East. And when somebody in the Middle East makes that commitment and gets baptized, their family rejects them. In fact, many times their family, seeks them out to take them out. We have people all over the world today, in the Middle East and China, many others, who are dying because of their testimony for Jesus Christ, because of their acceptance of Jesus Christ, because of their falling through with baptism. Some people fear family. Even here in America, you may fear your family. "So I don't want to get saved because my family will disown me." Or there are some very strong Catholics and some very strong Jewish believers whose families would reject them if they accepted Christ as their Savior, or if they joined a Baptist church. Sometimes it's the fear of co-workers. I think of people who get saved and go back to work and, don't do the things they used to do or say the things they used to say, and they get made fun of and laughed at. I've told you 1,000 times this, but my brother, when he was in high school, his name was Danny, and they used to call him Dippy Dan the Holy Man because he had a testimony for Jesus. But he had to take some laughter because of it, some jesting. Spurgeon, that great preacher of the 1800s, said this. He said, "They may laugh you into hell, but they can't laugh you out of it." Do not let the fear of man forfeit your soul.
Ben.
I hope this morning you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. I hope you know Jesus Christ. Again, the only one. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the only one. The fear of man has caused many preachers to be timid in the pulpit. I think about preachers around America today who are timid because some of the teachings of the Bible are unpopular and they're not politically correct. Sometimes the Bible is hard for people to swallow. So sometimes preachers will soften their preaching, modify their teaching, and explain away some of the biblical truths. I'll give you one for example. Alcohol. The Bible makes it clear that alcohol shouldn't be partaken by a Christian. Of all the references in the Bible to alcohol, I forget, there's like 99 of them. It's like, you know, 90% of them, 95% of them are negative. And those who do espouse the saying, well, Christians can drink, we'll take that one or two, that is positive. But the Bible said you shouldn't look on the wine when it is red. Hello? And that it leads to death. Man, alcohol has destroyed so many families. And our government will, you know, outlaw cigarettes and outlaw, you know, drugs and so many. Well, now they're just going back on some of that. But when alcohol has killed far more Americans than any other drug combined, and certainly has caused more pain than any other drug combined. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. I tried to quote this on Wednesday night. I couldn't remember where it was found. But Paul says, are you my enemy because I tell you the truth? He's basically telling the church there in Galatia and the churches of Galatia, hey, I'm just telling you what the Lord said. The Lord's telling me to tell you. And so as a Bible-preaching Christian, as a teacher of the Word of God, we shouldn't fear what man may say or do. We must, again, stand up. We're to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're to be light and salt. Light and salt. I'm telling you, Christian, we in this day and age need to be light. We need to be a light. So many people fear family. I think about moms and dads who in their own household are afraid. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And moms and dads, you ought to make that your motto in your home. But some dads are afraid to speak up. They're afraid to speak up. They're afraid to speak up when a child is not doing right. I don't know how many parents have said to me, hey, my teenage kid's doing this or that. And I said, well, again, he who pays the bills makes the rules. You sit down and you lay the rules out and they follow. Well, preacher, I don't know. They'll just rebel. I said, well, you just set the rules out and they do those things or there's consequences. I mean, major consequences. Amen. And sometimes parents are afraid to discipline their own kids because they're afraid that they'll rebel or they're afraid they won't like them anymore. That's a huge issue. You're a parent. You're not primarily their friend. If you're a school teacher, you're primarily their school teacher. You're not primarily their friend. So, Meg, you're an adult. Hello? I'm friends with my kids now. Wasn't always the case. Hello? I'm trying to give you some parental advice. Moms and dads should not be afraid. Your kids, mom and dad should support each other. Should not be fear in the home. Sometimes it's fear of society. You think about someone who's trying to be that ambassador of Jesus Christ. You're trying to live for the Lord, but yet there's a fear of ridicule. As I said, my brother was called Dippy Dan the Holy Man, and some people can't take that ridicule. It's embarrassing. Well, you know, hey, let's go. You're at work, and they say, hey, let's go to the bar after work today. No, I'm not. I can't do that. Well, why not? Why not? I don't drink alcohol. Well, why? I'm a Christian. And sometimes ridicule follows. I tell you, don't be afraid. Fear is a snare. It's a trap. We're to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be found at the bar. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be found at a bar. Amen. Hello? Right. Amen? Help. Yeah. Amen. Nobody? Come on now. Right. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be found at a rated R movie. Amen? Amen? Hello? I'm just saying there's some things Christians shouldn't do, shouldn't go to these places or listen to these things. And sometimes we don't stand up for right because we're afraid. Young people sometimes have peer pressure. By the way, it's not just young people having peer pressure, but peer pressure coming from teachers and professors and on and on and on. And listen, it's not, listen, young people, it's not about what your friends think. It's about what God thinks. It's what God thinks about sex, not what your friends think about it. It's not what God, it's not what your friends think about this or that or alcohol or cheating or whatever it may be. No, it's what God thinks of cheating. Well, if I just cheat on this one test. No. Many have fallen into the snare. Abraham fell into the snare when he lied about his wife being his sister. David even fell into the snare when he was being chased by Saul and went to the Philistines. I mean, he had killed Goliath, and yet he finds himself with the Philistines acting like a crazy person because he was afraid. It's time to stand. Jesus Christ gave all for us, and we should not be ashamed of him. We should be Christ followers, followers of Jesus Christ, not ashamed of our belief and trust in him, not afraid of the moral standards in which he has set for us. By the way, those moral standards are set for our good. They're not there so that we can't have any fun. No, they're there to protect us. Christ always, the Lord has our best interests in mind. Some people, fear keeps them from serving the Lord. Some men won't surrender to preach because they're afraid. Some won't go out visiting or pass out a tract because they're afraid what somebody may say or do. Can I tell you, when you pass a tract out to somebody, the Bible says that God will be with you, amen, that he'll help you, that he'll encourage you. Man, we've had so many before us who were great examples. Martin Luther, and we can go on and on about the early church and those who gave their lives, who trusted in the Lord and were not afraid of man. Those who put their trust in the Lord, what does it say? Shall be safe. Those who trust the Lord shall be safe. Those who put their trust in him shall be safe. Can I tell you? You need to put your trust in him for salvation. Salvation from the wrath of God. Salvation from the penalty of sin. Salvation from hell and having a home in heaven. I hope this morning you know you're saved. Amen. Hope you've been rescued. If not, we'd love to show you from the Bible how you can know that you have eternal life. But Christian, this morning, you can trust him. The cure for cowards is to trust in the Lord. We're made strong by putting our trust in him. He gives us strength. He gives us courage. Trusting in him gives us safety. Not just from fear, but its consequences. There's a consequence for being afraid. It'll reverberate throughout your family. It'll reverberate throughout your job. You live in fear, it has consequences. I'm thankful I could trust in him. I could trust in the Lord, and he will keep me safe. Amen. He will deliver me. He will encourage me. He will give me strength. Spurgeon, again, I'm quoting Spurgeon. He's one of my favorite. He says, we as Christians need never fear anybody. If we do right, you have no cause to fear the greatest man who is serving the devil. I like that one. You have no cause to fear the greatest man who's serving the devil. He'll keep you safe. Is that a promise from the Lord? If you do not fear, put your trust in him, he'll keep you safe. Trust loosens the soul from fear. I think about David taking on Goliath, or Daniel in the den of lions, or those three Hebrew children as they were cast in the fiery furnace, trusted in the Lord. God gave them courage and power, and he'll give us the same. He gives power to prayer, to obey God rather than man. Listen, it's coming down to that. When the apostles said, when they were let loose, they were put in prison, and they said, okay, we'll let you loose as long as you won't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And the disciples said, how can we but do that? We must obey God rather than man. And I'm telling you, we're getting farther and farther along that it's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when you have to choose to obey God rather than man. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to telling others of the saving truth of the gospel. Again, all of us are guilty at times of being afraid. It's a trap. God does not give you fear. And recognize that. And when you're afraid, go to Him. Go to the Lord. Cast all your care upon Him. Cast your fear upon Him. No matter whether the world frowns or smiles, we are safe. No matter who the president is, we're safe. Hello? No matter how the economy is, we're safe. No matter what happens with our health, we're safe. We put our trust in Him. There's no need to fear what man can do to you. Our servant God is much stronger than any man. I think about Moses, and we're done. Moses in Exodus chapter 2. There he is. He's grown up in the home of Pharaoh's daughter. At the age of 40 years old, he looks out. He sees a Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian soldier, and he strikes the Egyptian soldier, and he kills him. And because of his being afraid, he fled. He fled, and for 40 years, he stayed away from Egypt. But at the age of 80, God came to Moses and said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and deliver my people. I want you to go back to Egypt and bring my people out of bondage. And what did Moses do? Sure, he made a few, you know, he couldn't speak good or whatever the case is. When it came right down to the rubber meets the road, he went. And notice his boldness. Could you imagine going before Pharaoh, the most powerful king in the world at the time, and saying to the king, let my people go? That took some courage, didn't it? Here's a man who 40 years earlier fled Egypt, but now comes back with a boldness and a courage and strength that he didn't have before. Why? Because he had a mandate from God. God told him to go back, and he just put his trust in Jehovah. Hallelujah, right? Amen. He trusted in Him. Let's say, think about Peter on the day of Pentecost. Peter, I mean, here he is, 50 days after the resurrection, 50 days after he denied Jesus Christ three times, and yet he stands up and he preaches there on the day of Pentecost to thousands of people who came in for that feast of the Jews, and 3,000 people get saved. But he, in his sermon, he's bold. He says to that great crowd of thousands, he says to them, you murdered the Messiah. Go read Acts chapter 2. What a bold and courageous sermon Peter preached 50 days after he denied Jesus. What was the difference? He wasn't afraid anymore. He had the Holy Spirit in him, the Comforter in him, to give him the grace and courage he needed. Can I tell you, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and abides in you. And He is there to give you that courage. He's one called alongside to comfort you, to give you grace just for the time you need it. I'm thankful for the grace of God. It's hard to describe the grace of God, isn't it? Because it's just so big, so mighty, so wonderful. Do not fear men. It's a snare. It's a trap. And if you're afraid this morning because of something, whatever it may be, can I tell you it's a trap? Devil loves to hold you in fear. Don't let him have victory in your life. Trust in him. Trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. No need to fear what men may do. Let's all stand. Hymn 118, I need thee every hour. This morning, if the Lord's touched your heart, won't you come to the altar and pray? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. We'd love to show you from the Bible how you can have salvation, how you can have a home in heaven, how you can escape the wrath of God upon your sin. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and died on the cross, was buried and rose again from the dead that we might have eternal life. Lord, we thank you for the promise that if we put our trust in you, you'll keep us safe. Lord, we stand upon that promise, knowing that you will fulfill it because, Lord, we know that you cannot lie. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning or maybe someone watching who is just gripped in fear, God, may you, through your Holy Spirit, give them courage, give them victory over that fear. May they truly, truly, truly trust in you. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.